Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace again. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory, grace. Amen, amen. I just love that song because that song reminds me so much of focusing on heaven. And as we focus on heaven, the things that are around us begin to lose some of their value, their impact on our life. Good or bad, it really doesn't matter. But God wants us to be so focused on him that the things around us that are going on don't have as much impact on us as he has. And we've heard some really wonderful songs this morning as we worship of God's goodness and the presence of God. That last song that we sang was new to me, and maybe it wasn't, I don't know, but it was new to me about, you know, being in the embrace of Jesus, and you don't need anything else but being in the embrace of Jesus. So last week, Abby Cavanaugh gave us this message, which was really awesome. She spoke about truth, and she talked about God's word being truth. She talked about Jesus as being the truth, and as we're connected with Jesus, the truth comes into us. And the truth, as we all know, sets us free. Today, I want to kind of continue a little bit from there. Oh, for those who are the note takers, I know a lot of you were bugging her last week about, what is this reference? So I have all the references with me today. So as I give you a scripture reference, I mean, that I say, speak a verse, I'll give it to you so you can write it down. That's for my wife and others like her who love to have the references. So today I want to talk about being in freedom also. Freedom by knowing the truth, but freedom by living in the truth. And the title of it is Giving It Away. Giving it away. And you'll figure out what that is when we get there. By the way, it's not on tithing. So what I'd like to do is begin with a disclaimer. And the disclaimer is this. Jamie Johnson, who is a boy with the ball, a ministry we support, has come to visit us, I think, 3 times this year. He spoke a couple of Sundays here. He was on the men's retreat, and he came and shared some things. And it really had an awesome impact in me. There's sort of been a renaissance going in my life since the beginning of the year, and part of it because of Jamie's ministry and talking to us about being kingdom outposts, being not just a place where we get together and, you know, God ministers to us and worship is outstanding and his presence is great and all of that is wonderful. Like, that should be at the top of our list of things that we want to do. But if we just keep it here, we're not being a kingdom outpost. The idea is we get this and then we go out there and give it. You get that? We get it here, and then we go and give it. God does not desire for us to give it and keep it. And Jamie, when he came to the conference, he brought this prophetic man with him, Roger Hyatt, I think was his name. Yeah, and that guy killed me too. He had this prophecy about me. And what did he tell me? He said, God is not done with you yet. Now, I'm almost 70 years old, and there's been times in my life, not even fairly recent times where I felt like, you know, it's been great. We've had a good ride, God. It's been quite a good adventure. And when Roger spoke into my life, he said, God ain't done with you. And I said, well, what does that mean? He said, he has deposited all sorts of things in you that he does not want you to take it to the grave. So that's why I'm here. So if you don't like what I'm saying, blame Jamie, blame Roger, blame God. So I have a question for you. Now, I asked a similar question the last time I spoke a few weeks ago. It's about knowing. It's not this kind of knowing in your head, but it's kind of like this knowing, okay? So the question I'm going to ask, you have to answer it if you know that you know that you know the answer, okay? If you know that you know that you know. I call it, do you know in your knower? So do you know in your knower? Do you know if you are going to heaven when you die? If you know that, raise your hand. Darn it. I don't think there was anybody's not hands not up. Well, anyway, this is the people that I want to speak to today. I want to talk to you, and because you raised your hand, you'll be in trouble later on. But that's all right. You'll be fine. So for those of us who are followers of Yeshua, followers of Jesus, the Bible speaks to about us and gives us titles, gives us whatever. He has ways to describe us. Come on, tell me some of them. Come on, all these Bible experts. How does God refer to us scripturally? Royal priesthood? Sons and daughters? Friend? The bride? Keep going. Co-heirs? Beloved? Sheep? Fearfully and wonderfully made? Come on. Any more? All right, chosen, we got it. Beloved, all good ones. Temples of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Uh-huh. All right. So I'll give you one that nobody said. I was hoping nobody was going to say it. Otherwise, it was kind of spoil things. So 1 Peter 2:11, he calls us foreigners and exiles. In the Message translation, it reads like this. This world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. Ouch. So I'm hoping that at the end of this message, many of you will go home and say, wow, that hurt good. You know what I mean? That hurt good. Because the Word of God should be active and living in our lives, and sometimes it. Hebrews 11 actually talks about the saints of the old covenant, and you know that Hebrews 11 is what we call the hall of thought. Say it again. Faith Hall of Fame. Faith Hall of Fame. And at the end of that, it's summarized that they recognized, even though they did not see or they saw from afar what was coming in terms of Messiah, okay, they recognized and they determined that they themselves were foreigners. And then finally in Philippians 3:20, Paul says that our citizenship is in heaven. Okay, that's where we're going. Our citizenship is in heaven. So since we are not citizens here, but foreigners here, the question is, how then should we live? So I want to tell just a brief story of my life. I was born in the United States, but I'm of a French-Canadian heritage. All my great-grandparents and above came from there. I grew up in a small city of about 100,000 people in New Bedford, Massachusetts. But I lived in a ghetto. I lived in a very small neighborhood centered around a French-speaking Catholic parish, of which I was at that time. My first language was French. I learned English when I went to kindergarten. The Catholic school, you learn your lessons in English one half of the day and French the other half. That's how they taught most of us how to speak English. And if I don't speak very well, you can blame the nuns for that. So, but the culture was quite different. I mean, this was only like, you know, maybe 10 blocks. But when you walked out on the street, the language you heard was French, not English. But if you walked 5 blocks down the road, everything was English. And so the culture within my neighborhood was very, very French. You went to the grocery store in the neighborhood. And I'm talking about the neighborhood grocery store, not the giant. They talked French. You know, you got your haircut. My dad worked at a local deli, and they all spoke French, and that's just the way that it was. So we were culturally a bit different than everyone around us, and we too should be culturally different than the world around us. So how do we come get away from being sucked into the culture around us? Romans 12, verse 2, right? Many of you know this. Do not be conformed by the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Basically, we have to start thinking differently. Doug Johnson, the pastor of Harvest Church, one of our affiliate churches, he describes this as stinking thinking. He said, if we're conformed to the ways of this world, it's called stinking thinking. And he says, the problem is between our ears, but the solution is right under our noses in our Bibles, because the Word of God gives that to us. So so we are new creatures, and we need to have a new way of thinking. Now, you're probably saying, I have a new way of thinking. I've changed a million things in my life. And I would say to you, that may be stinking thinking, because if you only changed a million, then you haven't even started scratching the surface of the billions that probably need to change in you and in me. I mean, I'm in the same boat. So Jesus said in Matthew 19, the story that's going on in 19 is some people are bringing children to him. And the apostles are saying, get him away, get him away, get him away. The Messiah, he doesn't have time for all of this. And, of course, Jesus says, no, bring the children to me, for such is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God belongs to those who are childlike. So almost everybody here, I think, raised their hands at the beginning as your destiny is heaven. But that's a great, great and wonderful thing. But Jesus said that if you want heaven to belong to you, be childlike. Now, I don't know what that means. I'm not a theologian. I'm not sure what that is. It may be just a little hyperbole, but basically, I want that. If he's given something away, I want it, because anything that God gives away is really cool. So being childlike, I'll give you an example of childlike. This is, again, my story. So you're going to hear some of my stories. So God was teaching me about being childlike. Do my math. I don't know, about 31 years ago, because it was my 33-year-old daughter who did the teaching for me. So we were living in a house where we had a front porch, and the steps, there were about 5 steps to get down to the sidewalk. But alongside the porch on both sides was like a little runway. It just went straight out. And so when you got down to the bottom, about 4 steps up, it was probably 3.5 feet. So I had come down the steps, and my 2-year-old about 2.5-year-old daughter was coming, and then my 4-year-old son was coming behind. And they were coming along. They didn't come down the steps. They were walking along the gangplank. And so I was standing there about 3 feet away from the gangplank, and I said, Claire, come to Daddy. And she just ran and leapt off the end, okay, which it was like 1.5 times her height to the ground. But she saw the open arms, and that's all she saw. And she leapt into my arms, and I put her down, and then I said, David, come. And he did, and he looked down, and then he did one of these. And I stayed just out of the reach, okay? And then when I finally acquiesced, I gave him my fingertips. And it was like this at that point. He just latched onto me, and then he was ready to leap. Does that sound familiar to a biblical story we see in here? Didn't Peter do something like that? Jumped out on the water, ran to Jesus, and then looked down and said, oh, what did I get myself into? So I think we need to be more like 2-year-olds rather than 4-year-olds because they have that measure of faith in God. And I love what Marie shared this morning about saying everything that comes to all of us comes through the hands of God, and her arm has come through the arms of God, and she is coming into the arms of God. So that's what God desires for us, to have that kind of innocence, that kind of trust, to leap into his arms. So changing our thinking from being conformed to the world around us and wanting to blend in and wanting to feel a part of things and not wanting to stand out, especially those of us like myself who's an introvert. I know I don't seem like an introvert up here, but I am an introvert. Changing that requires faith. Faith in God's word. Faith that what he says in the book, I'm sorry, I only have the electronic version, but faith in the book that when what he says about us is true, and we need to trust in it with childlike faith. Many of us went through a class about 4 or 5 years ago called LDP, Leadership Development. And there was one class and one session that was on faith. Does anybody remember? Paul, I know you know. Don't answer. How did the speaker spell faith? Somebody. Spell it. R-I-S-K. R-I-S-K. Faith requires risk because it requires us to walk out on the waters that are very unsure, because we're not sure that God is going to take care of us, cover us. Oswald Chambers, in his book, which, by the way, he didn't write, but he said all of the messages that his wife, who was a steno, took care of that and wrote that all down and then published it later on. So he talks about it this way. He says, put everything in your life afloat upon God, going out to the sea on the great swelling tide of his purpose, and your eyes will be opened. If you believe in Jesus, you are not to spend all your time in the calm waters just inside the harbor, full of joy, but always tied to the dock. You have to get out past the harbor into the great depths of God and begin to know things for yourself. Ouch. That goes along with what Jamie has been telling us. It's good to have good Sunday services. It's good to have great messages. It's good to have wonderful times of worship, corporate and private. It's good to feel the presence of God. But it's not meant for us only. It's meant for the world. It's meant for the world. So let me start my message. Well, I didn't say anything about giving yet, did I? Other than told you it was coming. So in Luke 12:48, Jesus says, everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. So one day I was praying about this thing and said, God, what does that mean? I mean, I hear the words, I understand the words, I think, but what does it mean? And I felt the Lord said something to me. I wrote it in my journal. And he said, give it away. Give it all away so I can give it all back. Give it away. Give it all away so I can give it back. And I will just reiterate, this is not a message about tithing. But if God speaks to you during this message about giving that away, then there'll be a basket in the back for you to put your offerings. So you might be thinking, okay, this is God's word for you, and that's your rhema word, Bob. That's great, but I don't have a lot. I don't have much, so I don't think he's asking much about me. So you know what I say about that? Stinking thinking. And I have this theory about stinking thinking. It goes something like this. It takes faith to believe what the Bible says about me. It takes no faith for me to believe what everybody else says about me. Even what you might say about me after this message is done. I don't care. It takes faith to believe what God's word says about me. It takes no faith to believe what the world says about me and what the devil says about me. So even if that word was very personal to me, God's got you on another count, because in Luke 6:38, God says, given it will be given to you. You know what he didn't? You didn't hear what he didn't say. He didn't say, give if you feel like giving. Give if the Holy Spirit comes upon you and leads you into giving. Give if it's a, you see, as there's a good thing that can happen as a result of it. No, give and it will be given to you. Okay, there's a command and a promise. To walk out on that command, you need faith that the promise is going to come true and you'll be able to give again. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured out into your lap. So that's what we're told to do. Fred gave a great message a few weeks ago. Fred's been doing this little series on answering hard questions, I guess, is something along those lines. And the question that he asked in his last message was, does God condemn people to hell? That was an awesome message. It was only the second time. I haven't known Fred for 30, almost 40 years. Yeah. But it's only the second time. I think I heard you preach one other time on hell. But he said, does God? And so what you want to do is, if you didn't hear that a few weeks ago, go online to our website and dig it out and listen to it. It's awesome. And I won't tell you what the answer was, because I don't remember. But, so let's ask the other question. Does God send people to hell? Does God want everyone saved? Yeah. Everybody? Yeah. Everybody? Yeah. 1 Timothy 2:4. God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And then goes right on to say what the truth is. The truth is that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Very important thing to know. I mean, there's a lot of other truth, but there's a good one right there. So God wants everyone to be saved. How about the devil? What does he want? Right? I think you can find a lot of different things in Scripture. I didn't pick one in particular, but you know he's the anti whatever God is, okay? And so if God wants people saved, you know he's not too interested in that. Okay, so how does God get people to the truth? How does he get people to the truth? Well, the answer to that, I won't have you answer that one. It's us. I'm sorry? It is nobody else. It's us. He has picked you and me. If you raised your hand at the beginning of this message, you are us, and you are the ones that God has chosen to go and reach others. How do I know that? Because Matthew 28, verse 19 says that, right? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost, and teaching them all my commandments that I have. Okay, so anyway, that is our mission. Now, a few weeks ago when I spoke about that and bringing people to Christ, I talked about a lot of different ways that we can do it even without speaking a word. So this is a little bit of a continuation for that. So as we go and we speak words, though, to people, we would like them to be able to receive it. So the Scriptures talk about the parable of the sower. For those of you who probably, that's a very familiar story. We talked about the sower sowing seeds, and some of it fell on the path, and some of it fell among rocks, and some of it fell among thorns, and some of it fell upon fertile soil. So, question, where would you like to be sowing? Fertile soil, all right? So how do we make the soil fertile? You know, if we just go right back to that 1 Timothy 4 and we just read the few verses just before that, the commandment that Paul is giving to Timothy is, he says, pray for everyone. Pray especially for your leaders, but pray for everyone. And then it goes on to say, because this is what, this pleases God, and this leads them to the truth. So it's very good to share your faith with people. But what's more important, or equally important at least, is to, ahead of time, ask God to start working in the heart of the person that you want to be sharing things. Because that heart may be a path right now, and it may be very rock hard, and those seeds are not going to go anywhere. Or it may be rocky, or it may be thorny in the area, but you want fertile soil to be able to go and share with. So the we'll go back to the devil just for a minute. I don't like talking much about the devil, but he's the guy who gets in our way. So the devil can do nothing about our salvation. Once you're saved, that, you know, if you're really, really, really saved, I mean, I know that there are some theological nuances that people argue about with that, but I think that the devil has lost. He's lost with me, I'm sure, okay? But where he wages battle with each of us is by keeping us from sharing what we have with others. And how does he do that? I've said it five times already. Stinking thinking. He gets us to think things about ourselves that are not true. If he did it with Jesus in the desert, don't you think he's going to do it with us? Yeah. So he does it with lies. With half lies, or with lies, with half truths, or with truth mixed with lies, and he can do all of those things. He's a smart guy, okay. So you know, things like by the way, why does he lie to us? Because John 8:44, father of lies, right? So what kinds of things does he say? So you're thinking, well, boy, it would be nice if I could share this thing with this person, you know, and then the evil one comes in and says, you know, if you do this over here, you are going to look really foolish among all your friends. Or if you do this other thing, what is it going to do to your reputation? What is it going to do to your career? What is it going to do to your friends? You're going to lose all your friends if you do things like this. Or you get the lie that says, you can't do that. No, you can't do that. You are not able to do that. You haven't read the Bible enough to be able to do that. Or he'll tell you a truth. He said, you're a sinner. Well, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. I do sin. But he doesn't say saved by grace. He says, you're a sinner. God will never use you. And you hear that one. I hear that one. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Or he deals with fears. And he deals with things like fears of failure. I'm really scared. Okay, so Peter was not afraid of failure. He just jumped out on the water and did it, and I think it was good. Okay, so he did get scared, but he was the only one who did it. The other guys stayed in the boat. They were still tied to the dock. He left into the uncharted stormy waters when the others did not. So that's what God wants for us. He wants us to get out on the waters and give it away. So what's it? You might say, what is it? So if you're someone who's brand new to the faith, you got saved like in 2018, you might think, I've got nothing. I mean, I can't even find the book of John in the Bible yet. I don't have anything to give. Well, I think the scriptures have some truths about some things that we all have. The day that we turn our lives to the Lord, we have the fruit of the Spirit. We have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, fear of the Lord, self-control, and I missed one, but it's in there. Okay, so I'm going to skip some of the things, but I do want to tell one quick story of something that was a now thing. I would have, if I wasn't giving the message today and doing this, and Randy asked for recent testimonies, I'd give this one. So this week was, you know, those who do public speaking like this, give messages, know that the evil one doesn't like you doing this thing. This past week, Monday through Wednesday especially, were the worst miserable days at work, this year anyway, in my life. I mean, it was absolutely horrible. And just to stay sort of afloat, I had to work like 12 hours on Monday and 12 on Tuesday and like 11 on Wednesday. So I had my hours in for the week after 3 days. But it was one battle after another. And at one point during the day on Wednesday, my boss and the contracts rep came into my office to talk about how miserable things were. And they said to me, so you're not very happy right now, are you? And I said, no, I am not happy right now. But boy, am I joyful. And I saw two heads do this. It was funny. I said, do you guys know the difference? And they said, no, joy, happy, that's just, they're synonyms. I said, no, they're not. I said, so happiness is a condition of our emotions that's based on what's happening out here. Joy is something of what's happening in here. And they went the other way with their heads. But you know what? I planted something. And I know there's some fertile soil, at least in the one of the guys. So anyway, that's one story. I'll give you one more story. I only have a few more minutes. So what else do you have to give away? You have the fruit of the Spirit. If you have joy, you can give joy. You can give joy by smiling. You can give joy by just saying something nice to somebody. I mean, you don't need to do anything really spectacular. You have something. You've got peace in your heart. You can bring peace. I've got a testimony about changing the atmosphere of a meeting that God did in me, and I think I shared part of it, or I think I shared it once before, so I'll skip over that. But we have stuff that God has given to us just because we're His. We have stuff to give. If anything has happened to you in the past, something sovereign from God, God has healed you of something, you have the authority to use that healing for somebody else. If He's delivered you of something, I believe God wants you to go and pray for somebody who has that same need for deliverance. Anything that God has done, deposited in us, His grace is in us for that healing, for that deliverance. Use it. Give it to somebody else. All right, so I'm on page 4 of 16 right now. Just kidding. So what I want to do now is I want to close. First, I want to pray, and then second, I want to pray. And then first I'm going to pray for you. And then second, I'm going to pray for whoever wants prayer up here. So, Father, You do what we cannot do. You heal the sick. You deliver from bondage. You raise the dead. In short, You do the supernatural stuff. You don't do what we can do and should be doing. You direct us to change our way of thinking from the ways of the world to the ways of Your kingdom. Help us to walk in faith at all times, in all circumstances. Amen. Okay, so you've all been to conferences, or many of you have been to conferences where, you know, the prophetic people stand up and say, I believe the Lord wants to heal this and that and this and touch people in this area, right? And I'm not putting that down. That's a great thing. So I'm going to give a list of things that God has done for me that if any of you have a similar thing, I want to pray with you as we close or after we close, all right? So if you need prayer for any of these things, knee problems, fear of traversing over high bridges, freedom from nicotine, sore throats, fear of man, That's enough. I mean, I'm probably going to have 40 of you here, right? If I do too many of them, but those are the things that God has done in me over some period of time now, and I would be happy to pray with anyone for those kinds of things. And if you have something else, go see Randy. No. I can do that too. Thank you very much.